We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're into chapter 8 now, and we're going to look at the first 21 verses of that good news book when we get into it. But before we open into that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is in the business of transformation, who's in the business of change. And we come to you this morning ready to be changed, I trust. And so we lift up our hearts, we lift up our lives, Holy Spirit, for you to come and to begin that change as we sang that song of being the God of the city. And as Dave said, may it begin here with us, whether we are here in this building right now or online or somewhere down in the future watching this. You're continually at work, Lord, and we want to continually offer up our lives for you to transform us into people who more fully reflect and bear the image of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, how often do you find yourself on the wrong road or on the wrong pathway? Unfortunately, I find myself there all too often. I have this terrible habit of missing turnoffs, even when I know that they're coming. And quite often as we're driving down the road, Sheena just kind of looks at me because I'm about to miss a turn or get off of a traffic circle or something like this. One of the most embarrassing times, a couple of years ago, we were coming back from Edmonton. And I don't know how many times I've driven the road from Edmonton to Grand Prairie. I don't know how many times I've done it. Hundreds, I'm sure. But here we are, we're driving along and I'm visiting with Sheena. Or we listen to a book on tape or whatever it is that we were doing. And you know how sometimes when you're going along and then you're expecting a turn and it just starts feeling like, boy, you know, that's seems long. Well, it was long because before I knew it, I saw a sign that said I was just a couple of kilometers outside of Edson. And somehow I'd missed the turn up to Grand Prairie. I'd started off on the right road, but the familiarity or something breeds contempt, wasn't paying attention. And here all of a sudden, I'm going through Edmonton, we end up taking a longer route around. Familiarity can breed contempt, and we can miss the turns, we can miss the ways and end up on the wrong road. That's the danger of the story in the life of Jesus that we're looking at today. And it begs the question. It begs the question of what path are we really on? Are we on the road of compassion and partnership or the road of pride, prejudice, and power? Are we on the road of compassion and partnership or on the pathway of pride, prejudice, and power? Now, before you just, you know, click off and say, I've already decided this, I'm a follower of Jesus and tune out or whatever it is, stick with this. Because what really struck me as we go into this passage, as I studied it, is that it turns out the disciples, I'm sure, felt and it looks like they thought they were on the right road. But as it turns out, Jesus is trying to indicate to them, no, actually, you're on the wrong road. It's sort of the danger that we have as we begin to this road to Grand Prairie, we end up in Edson, as we miss the turn, because we get used to it and we think we've made that decision. But really, we're on the wrong path. So let's just dig into the passage a little with me and ask ourselves this question, really and seriously, as individuals and as a congregation, are we truly still on the road of compassion and partnership, or if somehow we've missed a turn and slipped into the pathway of pride, prejudice, and power? All right, let's open up the passage. In the first part, Jesus demonstrates for us the path of compassion and partnership. The path of compassion and partnership. Here we go. It's a very familiar story, although some people call this the forgotten miracle, because we always talk about the feeding of the 5,000, and we tend to sort of skip over the feeding of the 4,000, which is this event in the life of Christ now. Here we go. Remember, Jesus is traveling in Gentile country. During these days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people, for they've already been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come from a very long distance. His disciples answered, But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when they'd taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also, and he told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present, and after he'd sent them away, he got into the boat and went with his disciples to the region of Dalmanutha, where nobody really knows where that place is. It's kind of one of these questionable places, but they go over to this outfit. And the Pharisees came to him and began to question Jesus to test him. Not honest questions, but testing questions. Questions to trip him up. Questions to trap him. Questions that would show him to be nobody to pay attention. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. A sigh of grief. Maybe a bit of frustration missed in there. Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them and he got back into the boat and he crossed back to the other side. A path of compassion and partnership. You see, one of the things we need to understand is that compassion is a trademark of the kingdom of God. Compassion is one of the signs on the highway that we're on, the highway that leads to the kingdom of God. Compassion is this sign. It's central to the kingdom of God. We saw a few weeks ago in the feeding of the 5,000. Remember how it sort of starts out? And Jesus, it says, has compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. As he sits them down, and he teaches them and then he feeds them. And we see again here in the feeding of the 4,000, which is kind of doubled up now. And again, the motivation of Jesus is compassion. Jesus sees the physical need in this case. With the feeding of the 5,000, it was sort of a spiritual need that triggered the compassion of Jesus. Sheep without a shepherd. But here, this time, Jesus sees that they've run out of food. They've been with him for 3 days. They brought some lunches along with them, but that was long since gone. And he had compassion. You see, God is interested in us as an entire being. He's interested in our spirit, he's interested in our heart, he's interested in our body. We need to not despise our body. God is interested and has compassion over all of our entire being. Compassion is a trademark of the kingdom. Compassion is the highway sign that we are on the right pathway, on the right highway. We go down Highway 16 to Edson, we take Highway 43 up to Grand Prairie, and we see the signs, and we see the signs of compassion, which is the pathway or the highway to the kingdom of God. And this compassion of God is abundant. It's absolutely abundant. And do you notice what it says? It says the people ate and were satisfied, and there were piles and piles of food left over. Some of the scholars, if you read them, they point out that the baskets that are used here, the word is different than the baskets that were kept collected with the 5,000. These were great big, you know, baskets. And so some of the scholars make a big deal. But the point is this. The point is the abundance of God's compassion. The over and above, flowing over, compassion of God for all of us, in all of our being, in all of our circumstances. And God invites his followers to be partners in that compassion. God invites his followers to be the instruments, the means by which his compassion is divvied out to all of the people. He invites the disciples, hey, you guys, come on, and you're going to pass out this food. You're going to participate. You're going to be the instruments of this compassion. And for us to be on the highway of God, the highway of compassion, he invites me and he invites you to be the instrument of his compassion, to meet the needs of the people that are brought into our path. All right, so Just a quick summary then. What we have here is that the sign that we're on the road for God's kingdom is that we see compassion wherever it is. And the sign that we're actually driving on that road of compassion is that we are partners with God in the sharing, in the activity, in the expression of that compassion to all people. That's the signs we're looking for. The signs, though, it says that the Pharisees were looking for was a different sign. I mean, you would think that all that Jesus had done would surely be good enough for a sign that he had raised the dead, he'd heal the sick, he'd calm the seas, he'd provided food, all of these things. You'd think that was good enough. But you see, they were looking for a different sign. They were looking for a particular sign from heaven to say that this really is from God and this really is following through in the way of God. Well, what sign were they looking for? And there's two or three things that they in those days were looking for that they would say, yeah, this is a sign from heaven. This is a sign that God is actually at work. So just hang with me. Let me just kind of lay it out for you. Number one, for these guys, a sign from heaven or from God had to be a very, very public sign. Everybody needed to see it and everybody needed to confirm that it actually had happened. None of this taking people apart from the crowd, as Jesus often did in the scriptures. None of this going up to a little girl squirreled away in a house as he raised the dead. No, 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 no. If this is really going to be a sign from heaven, it has to be a very public sign that everybody is like, oh, now we see this. There's a public nature to it. Number two, the kind of sign that the Pharisees were looking for was a sign that was pre-planned and anticipated. Pre-planned and anticipated. You see, their attitude to Jesus was, listen, all these miracles that you're doing, it's just happenstance. You happen to come across people along the road. A woman sneaks up behind you and touches the hem of your garment. It just sort of happens, and that doesn't count. Because you see, that might not be from God. It might be just, you know, you take advantage of something that's already happening. No, no, a sign that we're looking for, you have to announce that it's going to happen, and it has to be very public, and then you need to say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and then you need to do it. Third thing of the sign that they were looking for, and this perhaps is the key. The sign that they were looking for had to line up with their idea of the kingdom of God and the action of God. And frankly, they were expecting something that had a lot more to do with conquest than compassion. And they were more interested in signs that expressed power rather than pastoral care. And we know that because of some of the signs that people called about in that day and age. You know, Josephus, historian of you know, relatively contemporary, not quite, but relatively contemporary. And he tells the story of some guys that wanted to be the Messiah, that wanted to lead Israel. One of the guys he talks about, for example, is a fellow by the name of Theudas. And he said, listen, you follow me out to the wilderness, and a few thousand guys did. You follow me out to the wilderness, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to divide the River Jordan, and you will pass through with ease. Now, do you remember when they divided the River Jordan? Remember when that happened? Anyone know? The conquest. It's when they went in to take the promised land, and there they were, they divided the Jordan, and they went in, and they took over the land after they'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then there's another guy. Actually, this guy, they make reference to him in Acts chapter 21. He's called the Egyptian prophet, and he led 4,000 men out into the wilderness in rebellion. And this, he said, listen, you'll know that I'm going to be the savior of Israel. You'll know that I'm going to be the guy that God is using. And here's how you're going to know. I'm going to bring down the walls of Jerusalem as the walls of Jericho were brought down. You see that? When did they do Jericho? In the conquest. And so you see what the Sadducees are looking at. They say, listen, we're here laboring under the yoke of Rome. They've got the heel on our neck. And if it's going to be a sign from heaven, it's going to be a sign of conquest. It's going to be a sign of power. It's going to be a sign of Israel being raised up above the other nations. It's going to be a sign when we have victory over our enemies and you crush these oppressors. You see, they had a very particular idea of the signs that they were looking for. And it had very little to do with compassion. It had to do with conquest and power. You know, there's just a great irony in this. Because if you've been paying attention, you'll see that this whole event of what Mark's laying out here and what Jesus does, it really is a picture of the Exodus. Remember the Exodus when they came out of Egypt and slavery? I mean, what is Jesus doing? He conquers the waters. Remember, we've looked at passages as he walks on water, as he still saw them. And what did Moses do? He divided the water. And now what you're doing, he's providing food, bread from heaven in the wilderness. I mean, so this theme of the Exodus is definitely here, but then Jesus is saying, but listen, you need to understand, this is not an Exodus into power, into conquest. This is an Exodus that brings us from sin and brokenness into compassion and mercy and grace. These are the weapons of conquest. Compassion and mercy and grace. And these guys are saying, no, we want a sign that shows a little bit of defiance against the rulers. We want a sign that's going to be an uprising of power against Rome. We want a different path. We actually want the path of pride, prejudice, and power. See what I mean? Pick it up in verse 14. So that left these guys that ticked off, they've gone away in this boat. And the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed this one with another and said, oh, it's because we didn't bring enough sandwiches. There's not enough bread to go around here. And aware of his discussion, Jesus said to them, why are you talking about bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves of 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I just finished breaking 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?
7.
He said to them, do you still not understand? You still not understand. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. It's interesting, this idea of yeast. You see, yeast, you probably know if you've read the Bible very much, that yeast in the Bible is kind of it's a picture of something not good. It's a picture of something that's polluted. And interesting that yeast, what does yeast do? It causes things to rise, right? Yeast puffs up in pride. And so he says, watch out for the bad stuff of the Pharisees. Well, what's the bad stuff of the Pharisees? I'll tell you what the bad stuff of the Pharisees is. Pride, yeast pulls up, and prejudice. You see, for the Pharisees, God was only for the elite. God was only for those who would kind of measure up. God was only for the ones who were the strict observers of the law. And, you know, they finally get in and, yeah, okay, you're in. Everybody else, the masses, and certainly not the Gentiles, where Jesus had just provided this food for, certainly not them. God was not for them. God was not going to pour his mercy out on them. No, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's power, God's care, God's love, God's salvation is for those who make the mark. And part of the reason for the replication of the food feeding the thousands was that this was happening in the Gentile country. Out of God's compassion comes his mercy and provision for the Jews, and out of God's compassion comes his mercy and compassion for the Gentiles. For non-Jews, people like me, people like us here in this building and watching online in all probability. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees' pride and prejudice that only some are worthy of the compassion of God. And be sure, watch out for the yeast of Herod. Well, what's the yeast of Herod? The yeast of Herod surely is pride and power. We saw his pride. Remember that in the killing of John the Baptist? Remember, it said that, you know, he imprisoned John because he didn't like what he said about marrying, you know, his brother's wife and stuff. But and yet he respected him, and yet he couldn't bring himself to kill him. And so what happens is, you remember the whole deal, you know, his wife's a daughter, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And it said that Herod didn't want to do it, but because of his dinnegess, because of his pride, because he'd made this promise, I'll give you anything, he killed a man that he respected. And I told you the story back then that Herod and his desire for power, his desire for prestige, cost him his position, because, and some scholars say even his life, because he wanted to be named a king. And remember, he went to Caesar and said, hey, you got to make me a king. And that whole deal I explained before, you can go back and listen to that if you want to refresh your memory on the passage of John the Baptist. Herod was all about pride and the power of being a ruler, the power of being the top dog, the yeast of Herod. Now watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And that's fine, but then here's where I got caught up short. Here's where the Spirit sort of tugged on my heart and made me just kind of stop and think and realize that this passage is for me, and it's for us too. Because you see, as I studied this passage, I realized that when it comes to the disciples, they were on the wrong path. They were on the wrong road. They're on the road to Edson instead of turning and making it on the road up to Grand Prairie. Well, why do you say that, Alan? I mean, you read this passage and what makes you think that they're on the wrong path? Well, to be honest with you, it's kind of subtle. And at first, as I was reading it, I was, no. He kind of dismissed this and dismissed this, because it's a bunch of subtle threads that at first, alone they could be dismissed and said, no, that's not right. But then you weave them together and you realize that actually Mark is trying to say, listen, the disciples are on the wrong path. They thought they were on the right path, but they were on the wrong path. Well, what are these things? Well, number one is that there's a subtle reluctance to provide bread for this Gentile crowd. You might remember that when there was, he said, hey, you got to, let's feed, you provide bread. They took compassion. Remember in the feeding of the 5,000 with the Jewish crowd? It was the disciples that took the initiative and sent to Jesus, hey, Jesus, these guys are in trouble. We've got to look after them. You need to send away because they're going to get hungry. And Jesus said, well, you feed them. And their response was, where are we going to get the money? And the idea is, like, we've got this desire to do it, but how are we gonna do it? But with these Gentiles, Jesus has to take the initiative. And when he says, you give them food, their deal is about them being hungry, rather, is then, hey, we gotta send these guys away, but we gotta, you know, where are we gonna send them? It's a remote place. Send them away, you know, they're gonna be in trouble. And so there's this sort of subtle reluctance to be the ones that provide the food. And that's why Jesus, in his question, emphasizes the abundance and emphasizes what's left over. You notice what he does with this question? He says, hey, how many bread loaves were there? And how many were left over? And how many were left over? And it's this whole thing. You go all the way back to what Storm talked about, where the woman, you know, answers, the Syrophoenician woman says, well, you know, even the dogs get the leftovers. And the whole point here is that the disciples weren't getting that Christ is trying to say to them, listen, there's enough compassion, there's enough mercy, there's enough forgiveness, there's enough love from God to cover all people, even these Gentiles. So don't be resistant and try and limit my compassion to the yeast. Don't take the yeast of the Pharisees. Number two. The very fact that he warns them indicates that they had one foot on the wrong road. Never in my life has anybody ever come to me and said, Alan, The road of a professional singer is a difficult one. They know I'm in absolutely no danger of trying to go down the road of becoming a professional singer. They don't need to tell me that. And so it is with these disciples. Jesus sees in their hearts that there's a danger of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod coming in there. He sees they're on the wrong road. They've got some attitudes deep in that. So he has to warn them, watch out, watch out. You know, you're in danger of this. Third thing, and this is the one that clinched it for me. Because first two I kind of, well, you know, I'm not sure. Here's the third one. Verse 18. Do you have eyes that do not see and ears and yet you do not hear? That is a quote of the Old Testament. There's a couple of passages, but fundamentally it's a quote of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, way back in chapter 5, verse 21. And the context of that quote that Jesus uses on the disciples is that God's people were only interested in themselves. They were so caught up in their own agenda and in their own wants and in their own needs that they ignored the needs of other people. And Jesus, in quoting this, is saying, do you understand what you're doing? You've got this attitude that you're only interested in your people. You're only interested in yourself. The yeast of the Pharisees again. And watch out. Because you know what we're going to see in just a few verses from here? Is that the disciples are going to be arguing over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? And it comes up a couple of times. Who's the greatest? Who's the important one? Who gets the best seats? Who gets the say? The pride and yeast of Herod. They thought they were on the right path, but they weren't. Which begs the question to me, Alan, are you still on the right path? Are you really on the pathway, the highway, the road of compassion and partnership? Or have you somehow missed the turn and you've ended up on the road of pride and prejudice and power? Alan, is the signpost that's hung around your neck compassion for all people, mercy for all people, caring for all people? Or am I just into it for those who are in my little group? Do I have pride and prejudice in my life? Do I think that there are groups of people who are somehow beyond the pale? Somehow beyond the compassion and the mercy of God? You know, I was really, really profoundly confronted with this by none other than Ryan Duford. That may not surprise you if you know him. I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago now, there was a triple murder here in Alberta. And a guy had gone over to murder his former business partners. But he happened to arrive there on a day when their five-year-old grandson was doing a surprise sleepover. And he murdered that little boy too. When this was all on the news, I remember how I was spewing forth various contempt and hatred, honestly, over this spewing forth venom against this man who'd killed these three people, this little kid. And Ryan said to me, hey, I'm capable of that. We need to pray for that guy. I don't want to pray for that guy. I don't want to have compassion for that guy. I want that guy to get what he had coming to him. You know, have I changed? I guess I'll pray for the guy. The yeast, the leaven of a Pharisee. Deep in my heart, somehow you've got to make a mark. Maybe the mark's here, or maybe the mark's there, or whatever. Somehow you've got to make a mark before you're worthy of hearing about the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus. But how about the yeast of pride and power? Oh, man. I've told you before that I really don't like anybody telling me what to do. It's okay if you ask nicely. But you're going to try and come and put power on me. You're going to fight. You're going to fight me, even if it costs me. Oh yeah. And if I think about even my response to that same deal with that murder, my thought was not, how could that guy kill his business partners that he thought had ripped him off? My thought was only, why didn't the guy go back the next day? Why'd I have to kill the kid? I mean, somehow I understood. That, oh yeah, I can understand why somebody would want to shoot your business partner and been ripping you off. What is that? What is that? The leaven, the yeast of Herod. Where you take vengeance, eliminate competition, and make sure nobody's going to tell you what to do. The yeast of the leaven of Herod, deep, deep, deep inside my heart. So I'm driving down the highway. And it's easy for me to think, hey, I'm on the highway to heaven. I'm on this highway to the kingdom of God. What's that song you're always singing, John? You got a song that's like the walking on the happy road, whatever. Yeah. But the Spirit sometimes comes to me and says, oh, have you looked at the signs around your life? Are you really a partner in compassion, Alan? Or do you have the leaven of pride and prejudice and power somehow still deep inside your heart? And most dangerous of all, are you perhaps not even aware that you're on the wrong highway just because somewhere way back there you started off on the right way? And somehow, as time's gone on, you missed the turn. Almighty God, you are a God of mercy. You are a God of compassion, the God of love, and we are so, so very thankful for that. And Lord, your invitation to us is to be partners in that compassion, to be living compassion to everybody around us. That's one of the ways that you show that this is your city. Yeah, you are the God of the city. You put your people in it to be partners of compassion. But I confess, Lord, that there's all kinds of incidents in my life where the yeast of the Pharisees, some kind of an attitude that, well, that guy's a little bit beyond compassion of God. That guy's a little bit beyond the forgiveness of God. Or the yeast of Herod. No one's going to overpower me. I want to be top dog in my life. These things creep into me, Lord. I suspect I'm not the only one. So, Holy Spirit, root out the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod in my life. Make me a man who just desires to be a partner in your compassion, an instrument of your mercy and your grace and of your forgiveness and of your care. And may this church, may your church universal, be a people of compassion. We pray through Christ, our compassionate Savior. Amen.